Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What's up, Church by the Glades? And one more time, give it up for the creative people, the creative teams, tech teams, worship teams, people that fly Lucas, our ninja worship leader, around the room. In fact, I'm thinking right now, if there's someone that you've invited to church before and they've maybe resisted because they assume church is dull, I'd hit them up today, man. Hit them up today. And then next week is the final week of this series. If you're a guest, we've entitled Gravity. And there's a rumor that the space shuttle might launch again next week. There's a rumor that it might happen again next week. So the creativity continues this entire series. And then after that, so I'm back teaching next week. Not that it matters who the teacher is. Not at all. Because it's the Word of God that matters. And then after that, we start escaping a haunted mansion. Escaping a haunted mansion. Hey, Disney fans in the house. My favorite rides. Haunted Mansion's a classic ride. This theme is loosely based on that, but we get our spooky on in October. I know some churches wouldn't do that, but we're not your typical church. We're going to do pretty much anything we can to help people come to church and connect with our King. So October, we have a little fun with scary, so that's going to be great. There's a photo op in the lobby in this campus, but at all our campuses are going to have a lot of fun every week, so be here next week. If you've missed thus far Gravity, we're studying the Noah narrative. The story of Noah is one of those famous stories, not just in the Bible, but in all of literature. It's found in Genesis chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9, first book in the Bible. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and find, if you will, we'll be in Genesis 6 in just a moment. But the short version, the Noah tweet, is actually found in the New Testament. Let me refresh that verse for you. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, on the screen right now, by the way, I've highlighted one word, read that loudly. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned, thank you, great reading, warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family and actually to save humanity. So I want to jump on this famous story with you and share some things that God has given me as I've been working through for some time now, the narrative of Noah. Like I wrote this down, thinking about why was Noah the one person warned? And Hebrews says God warned him. God gave him a word. So why did God choose Noah to be the one guy he gave revelation to that the deluge, that the destruction of the flood was coming? Why Noah? And I wrote this down. I think here's why. Noah had the word because Noah had the walk. Noah had the word because Noah had the walk. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, go back to Genesis chapter 6. Look what it says, a little detail about why God chose to bless Noah. Well, he chose to give this information to Noah. In verse 9, it says right now, Noah was a righteous man. You remember that very, very much in contrast to a broken generation. His generation, it was destructive, it was violent, it was racist, it was cruel. But Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Ready? And he walked, great job, he walked faithfully with God. Now, what do I mean by walk? Now, I don't think it means salvation. Salvation and your walk, Christian, are different things. See, salvation is a brilliant decision you make in a moment that affects the rest of your life and forever. Salvation, oh my gosh, it gets no better than making a salvation decision to trust your life by faith to Jesus Christ. And if you've not done that yet at every campus and here at Sawgrass, I'm going to show you how to make that decision today, and that will change your eternity. So that's a brilliant decision, but I don't think that's the walk. I think the walk is what a Christian does after salvation as we engage or invite God into our everyday lives, as we spend time with God, as maybe daily time with God, not just church, though church, of course, is critical, but on your Monday and your Tuesday and your Wednesday, that you spend time walking with God. Now, why is that so vital? Well, if you're normal, you share your best secrets with the people you're closest with. Right? If you're normal socially, you only invite those people that you trust the most, that you spend copious amounts of time with, into your confidence. Now, I know we've all met that weird person that the first time you meet them, they start telling you all their personal stuff and it's awkward. Okay, God's not one of those weird people. Though God loves everyone, he saves his best secrets for his best friends. for people who take the time and trouble to walk with God. Because Noah received this revelation because he was the one person who walked with God. He spent time, I believe, inviting God into his everyday life. Well, Pastor David, what kind of secrets do you mean? What kind of secrets will God share with me if I spend this time in his word in prayer? What do you mean? Okay, how about this? The secret of self-control. The secret of self-control. Anybody here have a temptation, habit, addiction that you battle with? You know, you don't want to give in, you don't want to succumb, but this is kind of your weak spot, and every once in a while you do that thing or you make that bad choice and you feel weird and bad afterwards. Anybody? All right, some of y'all lying in church. Yeah, I deal with that, I really do. And man, I'd love to have more self-control. The ability to control me. My biggest problem sometimes is the dude in the mirror. And so, you know, think about God. The unlimited, all-powerful God, thank God that God has self-control. That God's immense power is bridled. And I believe if you walk with God, if you spend time with God, you will take on the characteristic of God. Let me show you this principle, not just in the story of Noah. Let's bounce to the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5 is a great read sometime. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It's on the screen at every campus. If you're watching on TV, just check out this great, great verse. It says, ready? So I say,
walk.
Great job. Walk by the Spirit of God, and you will not gratify or fulfill the desires of your flesh. So the secret of self-control is walking with God. It's not just saying no. No, I need to learn to have just say no. I need to have the resolve and strength of character to just say no. That's part of it. But I think victory is not just saying no to sin. It's saying yes to Jesus. And that walk is critical. So I walk with him. Listen, you know the way it is in life. You spend a lot of time with somebody, you start to take on their characteristics. But someone you spend a lot of time with, like a really good friend over the course of years, you take on their mannerisms, their expressions, you take on their points of view. You've seen people, they've been married so long, they start to look alike. I've seen old married couples, they look more like brother and sister, and they've just been together so long. Some people spend so much time with their dogs, they start to look like their dogs, right? Ever seen somebody, they look like their dog? Like, man, I love Heather. Heather's on the stage for announcements. Heather came on stage one time with Otis, her dog. They look alike, right? She loves her dog. So if I spend time with God, if I walk with God on a daily basis, and listen, what am I suggesting? Am I saying, so you need to wake up tomorrow morning at 4 a.m., get out your Bible in the original Greek, go on. I mean, that's great if you do that. That's awesome. You're way more spiritual than me. But spend some time with God. In fact, Scott Thomas, one of our great teachers, Scott comes in to speak a couple times a year. Scott, maybe 6 weeks ago, was on the stage, and he suggested if you're not doing this at all, Christian, start with 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes. I used to tell people start with 15 minutes. That's not much. It's only 1/96th of your day. But Scott said, hey, if you're not doing anything at all, hey, just 5 minutes, maybe in the morning or the evening, whatever's the best time for you, maybe your lunch break. And get one of those apps on your smartphone, get the Church by the Glades app or YouVersion. And, by the way, if you don't like to read, YouVersion has multiple translations of the Bible, about a half dozen that are narrated. You can just listen to it. While you're commuting, when there's a quiet moment in your cubicle, between classes, just listen to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And just give God a little piece of your day, and then pray a little bit about your day and what you're facing and what you're excited about, what you're challenged about. And then don't just stop there. Don't say, okay, God, I'll see you Wednesday. Invite him to be part of your day. So anytime it's a little quiet, just little, I call them shotgun prayers, brief prayers. Pray about your issues, your challenges. Give thanks for good things in your life. Just walk with God during your day. The famous pastor, Adrian Rogers, I guess he didn't spend 2 hours in the original Greek in the morning. He said this, I'm not often long in prayer, but I'm not often long without. That's brilliant. He invited God to be part of his day. And the more you kind of hang with someone, the more you take on their characteristics. In Galatians chapter 5, it says after walk in the Spirit, it says later on, and by the way, if you walk in the Spirit, eventually you don't do the fleshly things. In fact, you take on something called the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, and starting verse 22, it defines that here's the fruit of the Spirit for the Christian. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control. It's called fruit of the Spirit. You know, a fruit tree does not need to work to produce fruit. Like a banana tree or orange tree or kumquat tree. And go, I gotta make an orange. No. I don't think anyways. I think it just, naturally occurs as a byproduct of that tree abiding, stay with me, over the course of time, putting down roots into the soil. As it remains in the soil and it's hydrated and photosynthesis takes place, remember third grade science class, right? That happens. Eventually, fruit, as we abide in Christ, as we remain in Christ, as you walk with Jesus, you start to look like the Lord. Some of y'all look like your dogs, man. You start to look like your God. And so the secret of self-control. Then I wrote down, here's another secret God will share if you walk with him, the secret of blessing. The secret of blessing. I love verse 8 in the Noah narrative, chapter 6. It says, it's on the screen right now. Good job, tech team. But Noah found
favor.
Noah found favor. Favor. What is favor? Favor is God's supernatural involvement in your life. This is God doing things in your life that you're hard-pressed to explain without giving credit to God. This is God showing up and showing off in your life. Man, I want favor. I want divine favor. I want, if heaven has a blessing for me, I want it. Raise your hand if you feel the same way. See, all the smart people have their hands in the air. Because wanting divine favor does not make you selfish. It makes you smart. And so Noah had favor. And by the way, it says, and Noah found favor. It said he found favor. It didn't say that he created favor. See, we don't create favor. God always initiates favor. In fact, all good things start with God. The Bible says we love God because God first loved us. I told you Noah had the word because he had the walk, but God gave him the word. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. So all these good things in life always start with God. So favor is God initiated. Why am I belaboring that? Simply to correct a theology. It's very popular these days, but I think it's slightly off point. It's not horrendous. It's not heresy, but it's a theology out there. And this theology kind of goes like this. They call it the name it and claim it theology. You give your want-to list to God. You treat the God of heaven kind of like he's Santa Claus. And you tell him what you desire. And so you put that picture, the Mercedes-Benz, on the fridge. Every time you walk by it, you touch it and you pray, God, in Jesus' name, right? And listen, it's not terrible. It's not bad. It says in James, we have not because we ask not. I do like it's inviting God into the process of your life. But it can also be kind of self-centered and small. And that is initiating with us. We're telling God what we'd like. Here, God, here is the shape of the favor I want. And sometimes we twist the scripture. No, for God so loved the world that he gave a new jacuzzi to the Johnsons. It's not terrible, but let me show you something way better, way more confident. Let God create the nature of the blessing. Let God shape the favor. And how you do that is this. You go to the word. You go to God's word. Noah found favor. He didn't say, hey, God, I got an idea. How about you empower me to build a big boat? No, that all came from God. So here's why church is so vital. Yeah, you want to walk with God every day, but this thing we do together is so important because we're going to study God's word powerfully together. In fact, I'll just say this. This is so important for me, this gathering that we call church on Sundays, and thank you for putting up with crowds and traffic and all those blessings because God's growing this church. But I love this because we're together, I pray better. When we're together, I surely sing better. You don't hear me sing by myself. It's scary, but when I sing with you, you drown me out and I sound okay. And we study God's word in detail. And what we're doing here is we're finding God's promises. What we're doing is we're digging for divine diamonds. From biblical bedrock, we're extracting precious promises. And then you build that hope of yours, that faith on the promise of God. That's sure stuff. That's powerful stuff. So like last week I shared an amazing promise, an audacious, bold promise, Malachi 3:10. Some of you guys stopped listening because it called us to be generous. You stopped listening, but God promised to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. That is God obligating himself to infuse your life with goodness. Man, believe those promises. See, I think way better than name it and claim it is to go into the Word of God, find God's written promises, and I call this to retrieve it and believe it, and then you receive it. And on that, you can have confidence because God has spoken a word. Noah got the word because Noah had the walk. And I can't believe I have to talk you into it. I can't believe someone's not convinced. I can't believe someone's going to be, David, I'm just so busy. I'm not sure I can spare the 5 minutes. Or my weekends are so busy. I'm not sure. Really? This is God. And in case you're not aware of it, God is really smart. And God's offered himself to be your life consultant. To give a cosmic genius His God is so unlimited, so powerful. His IQ you cannot measure or fathom. And he speaks, and the vast universe comes into existence. He says, guess what? And I will personally consult you if you'll take the time to walk with me. You would be a fool not to. Let me break it down. We're using metaphors from the space race in the late 50s, 60s, and early 70s. There's a great movie, if you've not seen it, you should rent it, called Hidden Figures. I saw it when it came out. It's a story of some amazing, genius African-American women who were pivotal to the early days of the NASA project. One was an engineer, one was a computer scientist, and Katherine Johnson is the main character in the movie, and she was a mathematician. She was a prodigy, and she was so pivotal. And by the way, I know there was racism back in the 60s. Of course, you know that too. But for NASA, it wasn't so much about black and white, that race. It was about the space race. They wanted the best minds possible. And then there was some pushback and segregation and marginalization. These women pushed through the pushback, and they were huge contributors. Now, Katherine Johnson, by the way, that's the actress, but here she is in real life. That's Katherine back in the day. That's her now. She's 100 years young, and she is still alive. If anyone knows how to reach her, I would love to interview that amazing woman someday. But say you had, I don't know, a 10th grade Algebra 2 exam. And Katherine Johnson offered to be your tutor. You would be an idiot. I don't mean to be offensive. The great when you say something offensive, say, I don't mean to be offensive. You would be an idiot not to take advantage of her genius. If Albert Einstein offered to help you with your 7th grade science fair project, you would be an idiot not to take advantage of Einstein's genius with your science fair project. Now, here's the crazy thing about human intellect, human genius. It's compartmentalized. Now, number one, we don't know everything there is to know. I mean, science, physics, Einstein was brilliant. He didn't know everything there was to know about physics, but he knew a lot, right? God knows everything, possesses all data and information, past, present, and future, about every subject. And people of genius here on Earth, maybe they're great at math, but they're terrible at history. Or maybe they're great with social sciences, but they can't spell. God, his expertise bleeds into every subject matter of your life. So some of y'all think, hey, God's really good on Sunday stuff. God's good with religious and spiritual things. But I got my relationships, God. I got my finances. No. He's an expert at all that. Man, he's an expert when it comes to your stress, your pressure, and your worry. He's an expert when it comes to managing your time schedule. Relationships, not just good with relationships, break him down. He's great with marriage. He's great with parenting. He's great with in-laws. And James 1:5. And see, human beings aren't like this, right? People are really smart in one subject, aren't very helpful in others. Like if you're starting a new business, you want coaching in your business, and Bill Gates, Warren Buffett said, I'll coach you on your business. They're great. But if the Dolphins want assistant coaches, they're not going to help, right? They're not. I wouldn't choose. By the way, it's our worst photoshopping ever in that picture. I think Warren Buffett's like a black guy beneath the chin. Anyways, you get the idea. But God is brilliant on every area of your life. Why would you not take the time to avail yourself to his genius? James 1:5 on the screen right now says, by the way, he's available. He's open. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Walk with God. Noah had the word because Noah had the walk. And I wrote this down really quickly because I love this idea of favor. I think based on this story and the counsel of scripture, that there are two dimensions to favor. I'll word it this way, the twin booster rockets of favor, the twin booster rockets of favor. You know what a booster rocket is? On the big NASA spacecraft, it was a giant, you know, part of the fuselage, and that's where they keep the fuel and stuff. And that's the booster rocket's what is used to escape the gravitational pull of the Earth and establish an orbit. So it has to have enough thrust to do that. Now, there was one rocket on the Apollos. By the time we got to the space shuttle, there are two symmetrical booster rockets on the right and the left. Now think about this idea of divine favor, God getting all up in your stuff in beautiful ways, as maybe two booster rockets. It's kind of God's part and there's your part. Because I read here in Genesis chapter 6, so God spends like the first part of chapter 6 kind of unpacking his plan for Noah. All right, Noah, this big flood thing is coming, but I'm gonna take care of you, you're gonna build this boat. Then God goes through the details of the dimensions of the boat. how many decks, how many doors, how many windows, the size, the width, all that stuff he unpacks. And Noah's listening. The Bible doesn't say what Noah's thinking, but I know what he's thinking. He's thinking, oh my goodness, this thing is massive. This is a huge boat. There's just me and my three sons, daughter-in-law, my wife. There are only eight of us. Now, maybe he had wealth. Maybe he hired laborers. I don't know. But he's thinking, this is going to be really hard. And then part B of God's plan was, and then after the boat is done, animals. I'm going to need two of every living thing on the ark. Every mammal, every reptile, every amphibian, every bird. I'm guessing God took care of the bugs, because bugs can float on small debris, right? So anyways. And Noah's thinking, okay, building the boat, whew, that's hard. Collecting these animals, that's impossible. I mean, think about it. I know you have this mental image, the Noah story, like he ran around like the crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin, you know, and his sons, like capturing it. How does an ancient person capture a full-grown African elephant? Two of them, by the way. And so Noah's thinking, okay, I don't know. This is tough. The boat's hard. Maybe we can pull that off. But the animal thing, that's impossible. So what does Noah do? He starts doing the possible. In fact, I think it works this way. Noah built. He spends 120 years building the big boat. And then what happens, in case you have this idea that Noah in the sands running out capturing all the animals. Oh, I got a giraffe over here. I got an aardvark. Come help me out, right? That's not the way it went down. See, again, favor. Favor shows up. Again, the idea of favor shows up in chapter 6, verse 8, that he found favor. It's about blessing. There's two dimensions of favor. But let me show you a really cool verse. So when Noah finishes building the boat, early part of chapter 7, in chapter 7, verse 15, it gives us a beautiful biblical detail. And I love this. It changed the whole way I perceived the story. Because as a kid, my mom's in the room. As a kid, I thought Noah ran around capturing the animals, like Wild Kingdom back in the day. So here's what I thought. Here's what happened. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them. So when the boat was done, after over 100 years of working on building the massive boat, he built the boat. They came. God brought the animals. Noah builds, then God brings. So this amazing procession of all the animals of the earth, two by two, marching towards the ark supernaturally. I think this is a great and vivid picture of the way favor works. There are two booster rockets of favor. There's always your part, then there's God's part. Your part, then God's part. Your part might be hard. It's building the ark. But God's part is the impossible. I think that is favor. Favor is not something small. It's not something cute like, I prayed and God gave me favor and I got a parking space at the mall. That is not a miracle. That is provision. That's a nice thing. But favor or miracles, God navigating the impossibility of your life, is the animals. He had no ability to capture these animals. All I could do is build. So he builds. And then God blesses. You build, you obey, and then God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's the two dimensions of this. It takes both sides. There are two booster rockets to escape the gravitational pull of your challenges in life. Noah builds. And I can imagine the conversations after a hard day of boat building with his boys. They're wiped out. And they say, but Dad, how are we going to do this? The whole animal thing, Dad, how are we going to chase down a cheetah? How are we going to overpower a hippo? I don't do snakes. I ain't touching skunks. And God doesn't say a word of how until Noah finishes the boat. See, listen, there's always your part. There's always your part. See, think about it. Building the boat. The boat was a habitation. The boat was an environment. Noah has to build capacity. Noah, by faith, builds capacity or space. And then after he obeys by faith and he builds capacity, God fills the space with blessing and life. See, some of us, wait a minute, you're not building anything. God's giving you a lot of instruction. Hey, here's your part. Pick up your hammer. Pick up the nails. Pick up the saw. Fell a tree. Make some lumber. I got it. How about the impossible part? God, how about this? How about you bless, then I build? Never works that way in the Bible. Never works. I wish it did. It never does. Every time you see a miracle, there's always somebody doing what I call a faith action step. By the way, faith is not about your fuzzy feelings. Oh my gosh. Most times faith is contrary to the way you feel. In spite of the way you feel, you obey what God has said and you do the stuff. And after you do the stuff, after you build, and only after you build, after you do for yourself everything God has called you to do, God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself, the impossible. So Noah couldn't get the animals, but with hard work, sweat, toil, and labor, he could build the boat. You need to build the boat. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to build the boat. Stop whining, stop complaining, stop praying prayers, asking for God to do the impossible until you've done everything he's called you to do first. I'll break it down. Listen, there's some single sister here asking for a man. Lord, I want a godly man. I want a godly man. I'm going to pray a prayer next week at Church by the Gates. I want him sitting next to me. I want him biblical. I want him with a job, 6'5", with abs in Jesus' name, right? And when you bring me the man, I'll stop seeing these users and losers and knuckleheads. After you bring me the man, no. God's like, let's get rid of the knuckleheads. Let's be holy. Then I'll bring you the man. I get this all the time. I'm tithing, God. I'm going to start the tithe. When I land that client, when you bless me with that promotion, shucks, I've heard, after I win the lotto, Pastor, I'm going to do so much. Really? God, you bless, then it never works that way. You bless, then I'll build, right? God, I'm praying to be free of my addiction. I'm praying you deliver me from my okay, let's flush your stash first. Well, I'm getting your stuff here. You know, we build first, then God brings. It's never the other way around. Pick up your hammer and your saw. Let's build capacity. Let's build space that God can fill that space with blessing. We build, then God blesses. We build, then God brings. I'll move on because that was awkward. Okay, finally, one last thought. And this is maybe this is terrible wording on this point. I couldn't think of a better way to say it. It's kind of obvious and awkward. I just wrote down as I read this story, the ark has three decks, and there's two kinds of people in the story. Two kinds of people, two of each kind of animal, one window. It's a bunch of numbers, but there are three decks. Go to Genesis 6:16. As God gives the detail how to build the boat, he says, I want deck A, B, and C. So here's, three decks. Bible never says why. Why three decks? In fact, I have my theory. I think maybe it's because of different kinds of animals. Maybe to subdivide the species. Maybe like deck one was for, I don't know, the herbivores, plant-eating animals. And by the way, they put a dinosaur in the ark. I like that. The tech team gave me a dinosaur, so... He fell overboard or something. And then maybe deck two was the omnivores, and deck three, carnivores, right? Predators. Rawr, rawr. By the way, they put a killer whale. I don't think you need to be on the ark. Maybe there's a pool. A pool on the Lido deck, and that's where he swim around until... It doesn't say. Anybody got to tell you to do stuff? And you do the stuff, and God never tells you why he told you to do the stuff, and you just trust God, man, you get to heaven. Oh, that's why. I didn't understand why, but I was just walking in faith and obedience, and it didn't make a lot of sense. Why three decks? Why not four? Why one deck? It'd be easier, less wood. And God, he just obeys God, you know? And I was thinking about the story. There's only two kinds of people in the story. It doesn't break down, hey, and in the day of Noah, there were black people and white people and brown people. It doesn't say there were Sumerians and Mesopotamians and Egyptians. There's only two kinds of people in the story. People that got on the ark and people who did not. And by the way, I'm going to show you next week. Can you come back? By the way, next week's some fun stuff. Next week is that weird chapter, chapter 9, when Noah drinks too much, right? It's a weird, freaky chapter. And I'm not even sure what I'm going to say, but I'm going to cover that, hopefully, by God's grace next week. As the human family continues, but in this story, just two kinds of people. It's just saved people and lost people. I'm going to show you next week how Noah actually invited people for all those years. Please get on board. Please join us. Judgment's coming. No one will listen to him. So I'm going to show you that it wasn't like he was doing this in secret. He wanted people to come, and they just wouldn't step out in faith. Two kinds of people, those who were on the boat, and they were saved, eight people. Everyone else, they were lost. Made me think about another very famous boat story, maybe the most famous one of the last, 150 years, and that's the story of Titanic. And you've heard the whole line that, while professionals built the Titanic, amateurs built the Ark. And so, yeah, I say Titanic and they put that up behind me because they're geniuses. Aren't they good? Get up for the tech team right now, man. It's because every church goes from a space shuttle to giant Titanic behind the preacher. And the Titanic, it didn't have three decks, it had more than that, but you'll recall there were three areas. There were three classifications of people or passengers on the Titanic. They had one class called First Class. That was one area that was kind of designated, and that was the wealthiest people. There were 325 people in First Class, some very wealthy people, the Astors and the Guggenheims. Ever heard of Guggenheim Museum? That family, they were on board. And then there was Second Class. Second Class, 285 people in Second Class, mainly professional people, people with good jobs, small business owners and such. And then there was Third Class, or called Steerage. A little over 700 people in Steerage, and they were mainly immigrants. They're people with their families sharing rooms, not lush accommodations, trying to get to America to start a new life. And of course, we know the story of Titanic. On a dark night, it struck an iceberg. In a matter of hours, it sank. There was tremendous loss of life. And the language they will use in a maritime disaster is the same language used in the Bible. They don't talk about, hey, what happened to the rich people or the middle class people or first class or Steerage? No, it talks about who was saved and who was lost. That's the words they use, saved and lost. Who was saved and lost. Maybe rescued and lost, another biblical idea. And that was it. And if you break it down, it's no longer about the rich people and the poor people. It's all not the different classes. It's not who's wealthy and who's an immigrant. No. Saved and lost. So in First Class, most of the women and children were saved. Most of the men were lost. In Steerage, very few were saved. Almost everyone was lost. Among the crew, about 900 people, a few were saved, most were lost. Right? You with me? Rose was saved. Jack was lost. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, as he's preaching a sermon about the end of time, it says, the end of time will come like the days of Noah. He believed in the reality of the story. He said, when people were partying, having fun, celebrating, doing life, going to work, getting married, and God's going to say, time. There won't be any warning. And at that moment, it won't be rich people, poor people, educated people, ignorant people. It won't be American people, Soviet people. No, just lost and saved people. And I was thinking, if this was today, would you be ready? Would you know for certain and sure that you have been saved? Because that language comes straight up out of the Bible. And I want to close the service by giving you a brilliant moment to give your heart to Christ. Look what it says in Romans 10:9. In my opinion, maybe the clearest verse on salvation, all the Bible. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, look, you will be saved. Now, if I created that, if I wrote that down, name it and claim it, right, on Tuesday, I wrote that down in my office, I'm going to share this very inspiring word with the church. Who cares? But this is God's promise to you. This is God. If God's integrity holds up, this is the way you punch your ticket for heaven. This is the way you know if you leave church, and I pray this doesn't happen, but you get hit by a bus this week, man. You know you spend forever with God as his child, forgiven and freed in heaven. Doesn't make you perfect, just makes you saved. If you're thinking like, David, I'm so messed up, I made mistakes, I'm sure if some of you nice Christian church-going people who your worst sin is still in a cookie from the cookie jar, maybe this promise applies, but I have messed up big time. I've made so many mistakes, surely I do not qualify. And I would just drop you down four verses in the same chapter and look at what this one says. This says, no, this is an everybody promise. God knows your many mistakes, and he loves you the way you are. And I'm not sure how choosing or election works. I think God chooses everyone that hears this verse. So here's your moment. In Romans 10:13, it proclaims the truth of God. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, read loudly, will be
saved.
So I want to give you a moment to be saved. Not my promise, his promise. If the Bible is reliable, if the one who brought the flood in the ark, I tell you, the ark is a symbol of Jesus, man. Jesus, the ark was the one way to be saved. It had one door. It was made of wood. Jesus talked about he was the door. He's the one way to the Father. And he died on a cross made of wood. He's the ark of your salvation. And if you want to give your heart to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a Romans 10:13 kind of prayer. We're going to just take God at his word. So I just want to ask at every campus, nobody leaving early, everyone to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you want to be certain and sure you're saved, you're not sure you got this nailed down, maybe I'm a Christian, I don't know. No, let's nail it down. Not based on how you feel, but what God has promised. That is you with your head bowed and your eye closed. Pray this prayer. No need to pray out loud because God, after all, is a genius. He can read your mind. Take my words. Make this your prayer. Pray something like this. Pray, dear Jesus, yeah, I'm in. I want it. If salvation is as clear and as straightforward as just calling upon you to save me, be my Lord, I'm doing that today. Come into my life, Lord. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. I believe you arose again and you're alive right now. So in Jesus' name, save me. Wow. Wow. If God is not just a promise maker, but a promise keeper, welcome to his family. Amen. Yeah, put your hands together because somebody around you got saved. Someone in front of you, behind you got saved. And that's it. That's it. But I don't feel saved. This has nothing to do with your feelings. Now just start walking with God. Start walking with God. That doesn't keep you saved. But now God will start to unpack his wisdom in your life. And you'll start to grow and be more confident every day. In fact, here's a good thing to do. This is not required, but I recommend this. At every campus right now, prayer partners. Come on, prayer partners. Give it up for our prayer partners. They're making their way to the edge of the stage. And they're trained to take like 5-10 minutes and help you feel really confident. Show you some promises. You walk out of here knowing you got a contract with God. I want you feeling like you know that you know that you know with utter confidence that things are now cool between you and the Heavenly Father. So next week, freaky verse, chapter 9. Why is Noah taking off his clothes, getting drunk? I'm going to show it next week. Come next week. And that happens. I promise. That happens in the Bible. I'm not sure why, but it happens in the Bible. And then Haunted Mansion starts after that. They'll change everything. All those will be transformed. Don't miss a week at Church by the Glades. Let me pray you out. Father God, thank you for the fact that you want us to have your wisdom, to walk in your genius, to live lives of power and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.